This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Amen. Christ arose. That is a hope that carries us through this life that we as Christians have. This morning we break from Luke in recognition of Father's Day, but this message will be a little different than the typical message, which would look at the fatherhood of God, or even more specifically, the role of a father. This morning we will look at the preserving of the wells of our forefathers, as told in the account in our text. Last year, we gave a message entitled Sacrificed Heritage, and that looked at the specific role of a father in the family and a home. And I encourage anyone to go on our website and to listen to that message, or you can receive a free CD copy by asking Alicia. I have a question. Who here loves reading through the prophets? I do. But it's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. The prophets had a lot of undesirable things to say about the Israelites. They wrote about judgment and wrath and sin, often with offensive pictures. They wrote about specific issues of their day, kind of like Amos when he wrote, and he said, "Go to Bethel and sin." And you're like, what does that mean? Well, the Israelites were committing idolatry in Bethel. There is, from time to time, occasion to speak on important, relevant topics of our time. And this is so that we're more aware of how to be salt and light in a dying, dark world. For example, if you remember, going through the book of Luke, we talked about a Christian perspective on abortion when we looked at the genealogy of Christ. Or we looked at a Christian perspective on the coronavirus as we looked at Jesus' statement that he came for those who are sick. And recently on Memorial Day weekend, we looked at a Christian perspective on how we should be involved in the government's affairs. And this morning, we take opportunity as God leads us in his timeless word to get a Christian perspective on digging to maintain the good which our past forefathers have established. You know what I love about the prophets? As hard as they are to read sometimes, they always, always offer hope. Always offer hope in God. They address the issues of their day, but they always offer hope. And this morning's message is a prophet's message. And no, I'm not calling myself a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But the message is calling out the sins of our day. It will name specific organizations and topics that we hear floating around society. Sometimes a message is like a beautiful daffodil. Everything about it is just wonderful and beautiful and encouraging. But sometimes a message is like a rose. It's beautiful, but it's got thorns. And sometimes it pricks to the heart. It's not easy to preach, and I assume it will not be easy to listen to. But if we hold on tight and get through it, Lord willing, we will leave here with hope and not leave here feeling hopeless. That's the good thing about this message. Unlike what we read about or watch on the news, there is hope in God. You know, the message we hear in the world, it can only go so far. You can only hear about the atrocities of our day and then it stops. But we as Christians, we can hear the hope. The message of a prophet is one who leaves you with hope. So far from being a political rant, this message is an opportunity for we as Christians to be salt and light in where God has placed us and give us hope. And Lord willing, this message will prime us for next week, which will be extremely encouraging to Faith Fellowship. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of fathers and the gift of a legacy and the gift of a lineage. And for those of us who have struggled with fathers in our own lives, you are the Heavenly Father that is perfect and good and loving. And you've placed us in a world where we see what our forefathers have done, and they have done good for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep that legacy going for your glory and for your kingdom. Guide me, Father, guide our hearts, remove the distractions, and may you be glorified in what we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my personal devotions, I'm reading through the book of Genesis. I started recently. And as often happens with the Bible, you come across things that you did not realize beforehand. I started this journey recently, as I said, and I just finished the part with Abraham. And I realized that Abraham is one of the most intelligent people in the world ever to have lived. And the reason why is because the Bible says that he knew a lot. And I came across this verse recently, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. Genesis chapter 26, verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them with earth. What's going on in this text here? Well, we all know Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and dwell in the land of Canaan, which God promised to be a land for he and his descendants. God prospered Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham owned wells. Everybody knows what a well is. It's a big hole in the ground. Access to water. And we don't realize the importance of wells in our days. If we want a well, we call a company, we write them a big check, they come out with a truck with multiple cylinders on this truck, and they take this machine and they just start digging through the ground, digging through soil, digging through solid rock, and they bust through the rock and 50 feet, 100 feet, 150, 200 plus feet, they go down until they hit that water. And soon you have access to unlimited water. It's easy. It's fast. It takes 1 to 2 days usually. In the Bible times, wells were hard work. They took a long time. And they were precious, especially in these Middle Eastern cultures where they would have long periods of dry spells. If you came across a well, it was something precious. It was something, a source of life. It was whole civilizations. Cities were built around wells. And a well was free for anyone to drink. The well didn't care who you were. You could drink. You could find nourishment. You could find life. And Abraham owned wells. He owned a number of them. And if you owned a well, that meant that you were a prosperous person. You had a lot going for you. Wells were so precious. So you can imagine, if you could just picture yourself standing right now in your imagination, in your mind, just picture yourself standing in the middle of a desert or a semi-desert, a dry climate, and you're standing in front of a well. And you see that well, and you just know how valuable that is, how many hours were put into digging that well. And as you watch before you, you're witnessing people coming in and taking a shovel and digging into the earth, picking up the earth and dumping it into the well, and then digging into the earth and picking it up and dumping it into the well, and doing it again and again and again until the well is level and the source of water is cut off. Can you see the absolute absurdity of it? Why would somebody ever want to fill in a well? A well is something good. Why would the Philistines ever want to fill in a well in Middle Eastern culture in biblical times? Because of verse 14. So the Philistines envied him. Envied him. We live in a society that has blessed us with multiple wells which our forefathers have dug, labored over, died over. And we have drunk freely of their waters, and in our day we are watching an absurd scene of multitudes of people taking loads of dirt and filling them in. Why? It doesn't make sense. Because they envy those who have drank from them. If you agree with the wells of our forefathers to be mentioned in this message, whose roots are found in God's word, then you have been blessed and probably prospered compared to most of the world. It wasn't easy. You probably had to work very hard. Because of your work, you are now blessed. But there is a generation of folk that has come in and does not want to do the work, does not want to agree with the Bible's teaching that motivated the digging of these wells, and are now trying to fill in the wells of our forefathers. Now, what does the term forefather mean? Well, it has two definitions. The first is that of a blood relation. It's another word for ancestor. Your great, great, great grandfather is your forefather in that sense. But the other sense applies to a person of an earlier time that may not be a blood relation, but shares a common heritage. For example, Abraham Lincoln is a forefather to any American citizen. The wells of our forefathers are being filled in, and if we continue to sit in our prosperity and ignore the problem, they will soon be filled in, and we're soon going to shrivel from lack of water. And so the time is now, brothers and sisters, for us to grab our shovels and to start removing the dirt from the wells which were dug for the benefit of society. Now, what are these wells that we're referring to? What are Abraham's wells, the wells of our forefathers? Well, the first well is the well of human equality. Human equality. The first well that our forefathers dug for us is the well of human equality. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 to see that we live in a society that believes this Bible verse to be true. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." This passage that we're reading influenced a group of people to establish a society whose founding document states this: all men are created equal. That's straight from the Bible. And yes, men in this sense means mankind, that the human race, either male or female. Think about it. How can it be possible that billions of people all over the earth have equal worth? Because God made them that way. And it's not even like all these people God created at once and he just gave them all equal worth. No, God created one man. And from one man, one woman. And he said, "You're in my image. You're made in my image." And so from Adam came every other person on the planet. Contrary to what is taught in our schools, that the human race came from multiples of evolved species all over the world over billions of years, and there's no common ancestor. Of course it makes sense that there are differences in human worth if you think that. But if you think that we all come from Adam, then that means that one body came from all bodies came from one body. All hair colors came from one hair color. All skin colors came from one skin color. All eye colors came from one eye color. Therefore, only one race exists, and that's Adam's race. But how is this well being filled? Well, America doesn't have a perfect history. And she didn't follow through with that statement in her past. Unjust slavery of people, segregation, were things that were anti-biblical. And how were these terrible practices abolished? Because of God's grace through God's people upholding God's word. People like Abraham Lincoln and Billy Graham were champions for upholding the Bible and upholding the worth that all men are created equal. Many countries all around the world devalue their fellow human beings because of tribal, cultural, ancestral, religious, economical, and geographical differences. America has been the country where people come from every tribe, tongue, and nation and can drink from the sweet well that has been offered to them. But now we see this well being filled in. Certain groups claiming to end unjust discrimination are actually promoting discrimination by saying that everyone who is of a lighter skin tone is inherently racist. Oh no, that's racism at its core. Saying that a certain group of people are inherently bad because of physical features. But again, the Bible teaches that there is only one human race, and the Christian, with his or her Bible, can uphold the God-given value of every person all over the world and say that all men are created equal. And the Bible isn't colorblind. God created a diversity of people, all unique, all beautiful. People in America are beautiful. People in Canada are beautiful. People in Venezuela are beautiful. People in Australia are beautiful. People in Italy are especially beautiful. We affirm that God created all men equal. This is the well of human equality, the second well that is being filled in, the well of the family structure. The second well our forefathers dug for us is the well of family structure. Look in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we see here that Paul is giving to the church a structure in God's standard that, if followed, will be beneficial to all individuals and to society. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 18 to 20, 21. Paul says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." God gave the structure for a family. The family unit is comprised of a male father, a female mother, and children. And this is a structure which society has built. The man is the head of the household and is responsible before God for the affairs of the household, as he provides for his family, as he leads his family in the things of God as a loving servant. The woman is the helper of the head and supports his godly leadership, nourishing and caring for the children as they grow under the protection of the home. And the children are students of the parents who willingly submit to their guidance and watch care over their lives. And this well has provided our society with order and structure and decency and accountability. And these roles defined in the Bible provide a man and a woman with a standard of essence and purpose. And if followed according to the Bible, the family structure is a well that men, women, wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, parents, children, boys, girls, they all may drink freely and find nourishment that this well is being filled in. The rise of fatherless homes, gender confusion, anti-biblical sexuality, whether hetero or homo, as well as the push for state-owned children, are causes of the filling in of this well. And if successful, will shrivel society as we know it. The third well, physical protection. Physical protection. Look at Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 to 3, Paul is talking about how God instituted protection for societies. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. God instituted the authorities in our society for our good. And following these biblical principles, our forefathers created a document that states that we have the right to be free from cruel and unusual punishment, and we also have the right to be protected from evil. And we've been able to drink from this well every night so that when we lay our heads on our pillows at night, we're not afraid of some anarchist group coming and destroying our property. Thus, what happened, what everyone saw, what happened in Minneapolis to an individual by policemen was a violation of what they were supposed to do, namely protect. But in response, this idea of getting rid of our protection as a whole institution is simply filling in this well. And if successful, will permit violence to spread rapidly. The fourth well, freedom of speech. Amen. The fourth well our forefathers dug for us is the well of freedom of speech. The fact that we are free to express our opinions, free to express our beliefs, free to express our worldviews, as long as it does not do physical harm to another, is because of this very deep well that has been dug and has been deep for many, many years. And certain groups are trying to come and fill these dugs in and suggest that we ought to be regulated on what we can and cannot say, or what we can and cannot think, or what we can and cannot post. Listen, the term hate speech is just another word for faith slavery. The fifth well, value of life. The fifth well our forefathers dug for us is the value of life in Psalms 139. Everybody knows the verse. Verses 13 to 16. David is talking about how God created him. God knew him. God knows his thoughts before he thinks them. God knows his attitudes before they're in his heart. And he says this, You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written for me, the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them. Before day one, the days are written for David. And this biblical principle drove the belief not only that all men are created equal, but they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, the first of which is the right to life. All human beings have a right to life. Any organization which promotes abortion is filling in this well with bloody soil. From the Bible alone, we can find a reason to uphold the right to life. Things such as abortion, physician-assisted suicide, the coronavirus, depending on your position as to the origin of the virus, and the push for anti-heterosexual relationships are purposeful attempts to control the population and take away people's right to life. There are very powerful and very wealthy people out there who think that the globe is overpopulated. Well, last I checked, Nebraska has room for growth. Nonetheless, the well of the right to life has saved the lives of numerous individuals, unborn human beings, because our forefathers believed that God alone has the right to take away life or give permission to take a life in the example of defending oneself. The sixth well, the well of opportunity. That is opportunity to free oneself from poverty. We live, listen now, we live in a country where two verses can be upheld. First, 1 Timothy 5:18. The worker is worthy of his wages. And secondly, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. If someone is able-bodied and can work with their hands, there are an innumerable opportunity for one to earn one's keep. This is one of the biggest reasons why people flocked here for opportunity. All of us have immigrated. Our ancestors came here at some point. Why? Because there was opportunity. There was work. And the idea that things can be handed for free without any sense of responsibility or working for them, that's a lie, because someone's going to pay for the food we eat as well as being filled in. And there are more. There are more. The wells are many. These are wells that have been refreshing to us for years. We've drank for many years. They've made us glad, but they're being filled in. And it doesn't make sense to us. These wells benefit people. Water benefits people. It doesn't make sense. Why are wells full of nourishing water being filled in with dirt? Who's to blame? Well, human people. People who are sinners and in need of Jesus Christ. And this includes ourselves, because there may have been cases in our own lives where we contributed, perhaps unknowingly, to belittling another human being. Perhaps we thought of somebody lesser than ourselves, maybe not based on skin color, but on financial status, popularity, talents, abilities, or intellect. Maybe we thought that someone we disagreed with ought not to have their right to express their opinions. And where we go wrong, we ask for forgiveness and we ask God to change and shape our hearts so that we honor Him and love others. But we as Christians, we have the Bible as a guide to know who is and who is not on the side of truth. So imagine you're Isaac. And you're watching the Philistines fill in the wells that your father dug. And remember, when I say forefathers, I'm talking about that heritage that was built upon our forefathers in society. What we're watching the wells be filled in. What are we going to do? We can watch them. But what are we going to do? We have three options. The first option is we can actively help them. We can join their bandwagons. We can promote their causes. It's not wrong to join a cause, provided it's a good, right, biblical cause. For example, it's not wrong to peacefully protest against human inequality or abortion or tyranny or whatever. For example, if somebody wants to protest against what we see going on with human inequality, that's not wrong. But we have to be careful who we're representing. Think of this sign that says Black Lives Matter. Remember, this is an organization. And a Christian may hold up a sign saying Black Lives Matter because a Christian knows that Black Lives Matter. Every life matters. We're all made in the image of God. But remember that that sign is an organization that has certain beliefs, and it doesn't take long. Just Google their website and you can see that their beliefs are very contradictory to what we believe as Christians. In fact, this organization is one of the leading forces to filling in the wells mentioned. Remember that human life matters, no matter the color, but instead of lifting up the sign of an anti-biblical organization, let us hold up the Bible as Christians. Made in the image of God, than to support an anti-biblical organization, even if that Christian has good intentions. So the first thing that we can do is help them. The second thing we can do is we can ignore them. We're watching the Philistines fill in the wells, and we can just say, well, you know, that's terrible. We'll just try to get it out of sight, out of mind. We'll just try to ignore it. We see the Philistines coming with cartloads of dirt, but we won't do anything about it. We'll just say, you know, God is in control, and just kind of watch it happen. And the only problem is that we're eventually going to get thirsty. And then we'll realize that the source of water has been cut off. So on the one hand, if we're promoting the Philistines, we're actively helping them fill in the wells. On the other hand, if we're ignoring the Philistines, we're passively helping them fill in the wells. The third response is to do what Isaac did. What did Isaac do? And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Take the dirt out. Fill them, open them back up. Acknowledge that what the Philistines are doing are wrong, and set out to make it right. Acknowledge that our forefathers dug these wells through blood, sweat, and tears, and did so to nourish all who would drink freely from them. They are the wells of our forefathers. The wells are good and right for society to drink. So unless we step forward, shovel in hand, and open up the wells again, they will fill up with dirt. So what are our tools? Well, first, pray. Pray. Do we spend time in private and corporate prayer beseeching God about these issues? Are we praying alone in our prayer closets about these issues? Are we meeting together for corporate prayer about these issues? We need to pray. Secondly, speak. Speak while you still can. Speak with family members. Speak with coworkers. Speak with friends and fellow believers, classmates, anyone when the time is appropriate. Use outlets, media, letters to officials, whatever sphere of influence you can, to rally people together to preserve the wells of our forefathers. Thirdly, vote. Vote for the candidates who best represents the teachings of Scripture and best promotes the wells of our forefathers as they were dug around a biblical framework. The candidate who most closely believes to the right to life, the right to bear arms, the right to earn a living, the right to be treated equally in society, the right to a healthy family environment as biblically defined, the right to freedom of speech, these precious wells dug by our forefathers. Fourthly, support organizations which are in favor of our forefathers' wells. Consider partnering or donating to an organization that promotes biblical principles, which is laboring to do good to our nation. The Wisconsin Family Council is a good example as they labor to preserve the wells of our forefathers. The Iowa County Right to Life is another example. We may not be able to attend their meetings or be hired by them, but we can support them. We can contribute to them. God has prospered us. The fifth thing is the most important thing, and the best thing that we can do to preserve the wells of our forefathers. As we watch the Philistines labor hard to fill in the wells of our fathers, something will happen. They will get thirsty. They're working hard. They're laboring hard to do it, and they're going to get thirsty. So why don't we offer them a cup of cold water? But we don't have to bring them to Abraham's well. We don't have to bring them to his son, Isaac's well. Why don't we do this? Why don't we bring him to Isaac's son? Why don't we bring them to Jacob's well? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Let us bring them to Jacob's well. not to drink from Jacob's well, but because Jesus is there. Jesus is there, and he is offering a water that, if drunk, will give eternal life to all who partake. John chapter 4, verses 5 to 14. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Human inequality has been around for a long time. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." As good as the wells of our forefathers are, they will not in and of themselves give eternal life. It's good to enjoy the waters of life, liberty, and freedom, but they will not fully satisfy. Only the water that Jesus offers will fully satisfy the human's need for an eternal relationship with God. Only the water that Jesus offers will give an eternal hope. That's why in all our digging, in all of our preserving the wells of our forefathers, unless we offer the living water of Jesus Christ found in the gospel, we are only offering temporary nourishment. So again, I ask, are we disturbed by the Philistines filling in our father's wells? Bring them to Jesus Christ, and he will change their hearts so that they will love what he loves and they will do what he does. And then we give them a shovel and we say, "Let's start digging." So the question is, have you drunk from the water that Jesus Christ offers? This is the hope from the message. The Philistines are doing something evil, but Jesus Christ is at Jacob's well right now. And have you ever taken a drink from the waters which Jesus Christ would offer you? If not, he's offering it right now to all who would take. You don't need to dig. It's been already dug for you. You don't need to work your way to heaven. It's already been done for you. He says, "I have it." He says, "Take from this water and let it nourish not just your body, not just your mind, but let it give life to your soul." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for each of us here this morning that you would give us your living water. We're thirsty, we're weary, we're confused, we need help. Sometimes we feel like we're in a desert and we're seeing mirages all around us. We're finding out that these mirages are a reality. Give us of your water, Lord. Nourish us that we can press on. And so that as we sweat when we're opening up the wells of our forefathers, you're giving us the water to replenish that which we lose. Please, Father, help us. I pray for anyone listening who has sensed in their soul that they are shriveled and that they are thirsty and that they need what Christ has to offer. May they receive it. May they drink freely of this eternal well, which was spilled upon the cross 2,000 years ago when He died for our sins and took the death that we deserved, paid the penalty that we all deserved, all of us sinners, O Father, who have all contributed to the destruction of society. Christ died for all of us. And anyone may come and find forgiveness. Anyone may come and find new life. May they come now, Lord. Father God, may You bless us abundantly with showers of blessings of living water that bubble up within us and overflow into our neighbors and our friends and family. Dear God, may Your love come. We pray in Jesus' name.